Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The bait and switch begins with something you want, and it's great. It caught your eye. It came in a flyer in the newspaper on Sunday, the sale you've been waiting for, and you get down to the store, and these things are going fast, so you better get down here. That's the bait. You get excited about it. You get up early and go down to the shop, saying to yourself, you don't have much time. They're probably going to run out of these real quick. And you get down to the store and find yourself in the presence of the promised product and find that, to be sure, it is available at the advertised price, but it's not what you thought it was going to be. And the salesman's right there to upsell you to a more expensive and better model. Or you discover some negative feature that doesn't appear in the commercial. The bait and switch strategy has a person leaving the store, perhaps sheepishly returning home, saying, I think I spent more than what I was planning to spend when I left the house, but I got the better model. No one likes to feel like they've been worked over, but what takes the sting out of falling for the bait and switch is when you wind up with something truly, exceptionally great, exceedingly, gloriously good. If you go home with something of unparalleled goodness, then you, or something that you can't get anywhere else, it might make you forget whatever negative experience comes along with it. I hate to say it, but when we consider together today the gospel and the epistle for the second Sunday of Trinity, I can't help but get the sense that a person, a reader, or a listener to these scriptures could quite easily accuse the Bible of playing the bait and switch. In the gospel reading for today, the message is this: you've been invited to a banquet. You should go. In fact, you must go. And then in the epistle for today, you've heard the second part of the message. When you get to the banquet, don't be surprised if the world hates you for being there, for receiving the invitation. You're invited to a banquet, and when you get there, the world will hate you for having gone. Well, if everyone will hate me for going to the banquet, the very logical response is, then maybe I shouldn't go to the banquet. And then the message shifts. If it sounds good to you to refuse to come, to make an excuse, then, as Jesus says, you weren't worthy of coming to the banquet in the first place. Oof. And in St. Matthew's version of the parable, it's not just that you weren't worthy of receiving an invitation, but instead the Lord of the banquet sends his servants to burn your city to the ground. Now that's a little more intense. Of course, it's a metaphor, but nevertheless, having your city burned to the ground can't be a good thing, even metaphorically. Come to the banquet, and the world will hate you. Don't come to the banquet, and God will reject you. Either way, you get hit with a switch. But which is the ending that leaves you with an exceedingly and gloriously great reward? Can you recognize it? And there's a decision. It seems there's no way to come through this invitation situation unscathed, that is, loved by the world and welcomed by God. So we discern that there's not a way to please everyone, to serve both God and mammon, as Jesus would say elsewhere, to worship both God and idols, as St. Paul would say, to succeed at playing both sides. And so we're prepared to weigh the respective rewards, one against the other, but first, we can perhaps hear that portion about the parable we've not yet talked about, and that is the excuses, the attempts to get out of this deal. So the banquet is a metaphor, but just barely a metaphor. When you translate the banquet into Holy Communion, which you can't help but do, a foretaste of that marriage supper of the Lamb, and then you modernize the excuses a little bit to our present context, it starts to hit close to home very quickly. I'm sure you haven't bought oxen recently. You might have bought a piece of ground. I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. Instead of that, you could fill in the blank with whatever people buy these days. that they have to go and see every other weekend on Sunday morning, I have bought a pontoon. And I have a deer stand. Instead of I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, how about just whatever it is that occupies? And we may breathe a sigh of relief saying, aha, I'm not so materialistic as all that. But what I do love above all else is family. And I would give up everything and every invitation, no matter what it was, for the sake of them. Surely Jesus understands this. Surely family trumps all. The words of Jesus. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. That's a family excuse. Jesus doesn't accept that one either. And if God is not going to accept even a family or even family as reason to stay away from him, then whatever else you're engaged in that sounds like a really good reason that will allow you to feel the benefit of the invitation without the sting of rebuke for giving an excuse, whatever reason, surely God would accept for you not following the mandate to attend the banquet. It apparently won't stand. Then the master of the house, when the servant came and told him that his guest would not come, said, oh, I understand then, and offered them a rain check, rescheduling the banquet for another time when people weren't so busy or so preoccupied. No, that's not really what happens. Christ speaking says, if you thought, well, essentially, when he's still speaking, if you thought that it stung when you heard the Lord of the banquet didn't accept the excuses, when the story goes on, it might sting even more to find out that the date for the banquet wasn't changed. Instead, other guests were invited. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And you might say, wait just a minute. Where's the forgiveness? Where is the unconditional love and the perpetually open arms of welcome? Where is the Christianity? And I will tell you, don't ask me. Ask Jesus. It's his story. It's his parable, and this is Christianity. And this is getting serious now, because it seems as if there's no excuses. You accept the invitation, the world will hate you. You give excuses, and someone else will take your place. Perhaps we don't need to examine ourselves. Perhaps we can say that the context is the key, and that will help us. That Jesus was speaking the parable not about us, but about the Jews and the Gentiles. And now the finger goes under the collar, and we maybe get some space. It was the Jews that were invited to the banquet and who would not come, not us, not you. And the Gentiles were the ones laying around in the streets and the lanes doing nothing. The Gentiles were the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind, curled up in the hedges, laying under the bridges, along the highway. If we are anyone in that parable, we are the Gentiles. We're the ones that were invited to replace the initial guests. So we're all right then. It's just the Jews that are in trouble in Jesus' story. That may be the way many prefer to read it, and sure, why not? It's not so personal then, after all. It's all bait, no switch. But what if those Gentiles, we, start offering the very same excuses? I think the answer is given in the New Testament as well. St. Paul says to the Romans, speaking about it like branches broken off or grafted in to that family tree. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, good. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. But be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but towards thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. That's the Christian faith, just as much, St. Paul to the Romans. The offer is exceedingly and gloriously and surpassingly good. It must not be refused. The benefit is true communion between God and man. The banquet is what you're looking for when you search for some other pleasure anyways. Family, love, acceptance, success, pleasure, nourishment, rest, hope, spiritual refreshment, union with God and man, that is the invitation. But then when you accept, the word is, marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you. This verse has resonated with the followers of Christ ever since it was first written by St. John. And though it is as old as the church, it seems new to every generation and feels quite new to us. That people who do not believe often have some kind of inner animus against those who do believe, that it's that's as old as Cain and Abel. But it's quite a switch when it comes down to you and me. It stings, but we should not be surprised. I want to say to you that in the church today, and even in this church, some continue to marvel that the world hates us at all, saying, but we were nice. We were productive members of society. We helped people. We paid taxes. We showed up to work on time. We didn't bother anyone. And we marvel, how could they still hate us? How can it be that the hatred does not seem to be abating the better we explain the Christian faith? And if we acquiesce then to the world's agenda, the hatred's only cooled down just a little bit. They still want us gone, and we marvel at it. St. John says, don't. Don't marvel. Don't marvel if the world hates you. We've passed from death to life, and Christ is working in you life. Into every corner of your existence. The consequences of choosing life, whatever they are worth it, because the alternative is quite logical, death. We're not talking about anything but life and death. In the last 3.5 years, most of the world has come face to face with life and death circumstances. In one way or another, and in some ways, this has been very good for whatever your Christian life was about until now. I pray that now it is finally about life and death for you. Surely we see more clearly now that this liturgy and these sacraments and this gathering and these people and this church, we aren't messing around. This is life and death. Why are we not surprised that the church should see an urgent need to continue to meet even during a pandemic? The same reason that we should not be surprised to hear that North Korean churches persist in their faith against every risk to life and limb. The same reason that Christians in northern Nigeria don't just convert to Islam to make things easier. The same reason that Chinese Christians had to meet underground and may have to again. The reason, because this is all really about life and death. It always has been. And the offer given to you in this life and death circumstance is very much worth it. So here's the scene. We have received and accepted the invitation to a banquet. And the invitation has life or death printed on it. When you accept the invitation, the world hates you for taking it. Even a Christian nation. But once inside, we find others who have received the invitation too. Others who have passed from death to life, and that company of souls is called the church, the ecclesia, the gathered ones, and we are rightly called the body of Christ, for we are crucified with Christ, and it is Christ who rose from the dead and lives everlastingly, and so our life is in him, and he is in us. And St. John says to us today, when you grasp this, it will have an effect. You will look around at your brothers and sisters and love them with the love of God, not with the love of convenience or mild affection. Not for their own sake, though it will be good for them. And not for your own sake, though it will be good for you. But because they are God's, just as you are God's. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Should you take the invitation? Should you continue to take the invitation? Is it worth it? Is it worth the risk? Is it worth risking the hatred of the world, knowing that no excuse will be accepted anyways? Can we afford to take that deal? Without question, it's worth the risk. For everything else in this world, you can afford to live without. But you cannot afford to keep a safe distance from Christ. We must not refuse his invitation and his call. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.